Well, this morning we come to the book of Haggai, a book which I sadly have to admit is very rarely visited by preachers. What I did over the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking through about the book of Haggai is that I went online, looked up some of my favourite preachers and thought, I'm going to learn from them and hear what they said on the book, then steal their ideas and preach them to you. The problem is, many of my favourite preachers actually haven't preached on the book of Haggai. So that meant I had to do a lot more work. I had to do some study, some digging, some pulling out of commentaries, which surprisingly I did not have many commentaries on the book of Haggai in my library. But what is truly amazing about this book is that even though it is small, it is a book that actually packs quite a punch. It's the second smallest book in the Old Testament, yet it's one of those books that we read and it gets to our very soul. It challenges us. It hits us hard. It causes us to pause and to consider where we are in our walk with Christ. As I've studied this passage over the past week or so, I've found that I've had to constantly stop and consider what the prophet Haggai said in verse 5 when he told the people, consider your ways. Consider your ways. That is one of the main exhortations of Haggai chapter 1. The people of God, the Jews in the Old Testament and Christians today, we are exhorted to examine ourselves, to consider our ways. To examine our lives, our actions, and our service to God in light of His Word. You see, the expectation of this little book of Haggai, is that God's people don't always live the way they should be living. So there constantly has to be this refrain where we stop and say, consider your ways. And that's what I want us to do as we go through Haggai. I want us to consider our ways. Now, I do pray that as you consider your ways, that if there is anything that's not right in your life, that God will bring conviction, that God will bring repentance. But I also pray that as you consider your ways, that if you see that you are living in a way that is honouring to the Lord, that you would know the comfort of Christ, that you would say, Lord, I'm able to do what you've called me to do, but I know I'm always one step away from disobeying. Help me stay true and hold fast to your word. But before we unpack the passage, let me set the context. Let me set the scene of what is happening in the book of Haggai. Haggai happens within a context. It doesn't just appear on the scene out of nowhere. No, the book of Haggai is closely connected and tied to the book of Ezra. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Ezra, you'll be very much aware that what is happening in that book is that God has fulfilled his covenant promises in that he has delivered the Jewish people from a period of captivity under the Babylonian Empire. The Jews had sinned against God. God brought discipline upon them. They were taken into captivity for 70 years. While they were in captivity, they worked for the good of Babylon. They raised their families. They did what is right. They did what is acceptable. But then at the end of 70 years, God said, it's time for you to go back to the promised land. Go back to Jerusalem and re-establish the temple. Build the temple again. Now Ezra tells us quite a number of Jews left Babylon. They went back to Jerusalem and they began the process of rebuilding the temple. And for a time, things went well. They laid the foundation and the people worshipped, the people rejoiced, sacrifices for sin were once again being offered in the land. But soon, the enemies of God's people raised their ugly head. They came along and they began to oppose the work of God. In Ezra chapter 4, we are told that the enemies came in and they discouraged the people. They made them afraid to the point where, literally it says in the Hebrew, their hands just went limp. They stopped working due to the fear of the people. They faced hardship. They faced opposition. And instead of running to God as their fortress and their strength, they looked at the fear of man. And they said, we surrender. They said, it's too difficult to work for the Lord. And for 16 years, they did nothing. The temple still laid in ruins. For 16 years, the temple wasn't rebuilt and true worship was not taking place. Now, while all this was happening, the Jewish people made sure to live the Jewish dream. They wanted to live their best life now, even though they weren't worshipping God. So what they did in that 16 years is they focused on their own pleasures. They focused on their own comfort and they neglected the things of God. They pursued wealth, they pursued prosperity, they pursued ease. But as we see in the book of Haggai, none of those things were achieved. For 16 years, they pursued what their hearts desired. They wanted blessing. But disobedience to God never produces a blessing. And it's into that scene that Haggai now appears. For 16 years, the people have done nothing. But God now moves and he raises up a prophet. This is an act of grace. He raises up a prophet to come to the people to speak to them the word of God. To remind them of what God had commanded them. Haggai comes onto the scene. He enters into the Jerusalem. He points at the ruins of the temple and he says, "Consider your ways." In essence, he's calling for repentance. And I want you to notice in verse 1 to 11 that the people of God forsook God's work for the sake of comfort. Let's begin to unpack the passage together. In verse 1, we see that Haggai comes along and he begins to prophesy. Haggai gives four messages in this two chapters. But the first message, he comes along in verse 1 and he goes to the governor and he goes to the high priest and he begins to talk to them. Now, interesting, even though he goes to the leadership of the people, the message of rebuke, the call to repentance, to consider your ways, is not confined to the leadership. It is so easy for people to blame the leaders of the nation when things go wrong. But God doesn't allow that to happen. Haggai goes to the leaders. He says, "You guys haven't led well. You've done wrong." But then the message goes down to the people as well. You see, the people are ultimately accountable for their own actions. In verse 2, Haggai tells us that God has seen and heard what the people are saying. You see, if you could go back to that time, you would discover that in Jerusalem, there was actually a popular slogan. There was a popular saying that went around that says, "The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." That was like their saying. They acknowledged it was important. The house of the Lord should be rebuilt. But the time is not yet here. It's not the right time. We'll get to it eventually. We'll get around to it. But God takes that slogan. And he uses it as a rebuke. God hears their saying. God knows what the people are declaring. The time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That's the crux of the matter. God had commanded them 16 years earlier to rebuild the house of the Lord. God had given a direction. Go back to the land. Rebuild the temple, reestablish true worship. But the people heard that command and they said, "Well, in light of all that's happening, in light of the challenges we face, in light of the hostility and the difficulties that are before us, we're going to fulfill that command eventually." You see, what they have is delayed obedience. But delayed obedience is still disobedience. So God rebukes them. God calls them to account. He says to them, "You need to be obedient. You need to submit yourself to what God has said." Now, the people in Haggai's day certainly had many justifications for not rebuilding the temple. Well, what would the enemies say? We don't want to fight with our neighbors, so let's just be quiet about the whole God thing. Interestingly, we know from the time that Haggai was written that it was actually the harvest time. So that gives them another excuse not to rebuild the temple. Well, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord, as we have works to do in the field. We also know in history that at this point, the Persian Empire, which Judah was a part of at the time, was preparing for war with Egypt. So there's another excuse not to rebuild the temple. Well, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord because there's a war coming. They had all these excuses. They had political reasons, comfort reasons, and economic reasons not to rebuild the house of the Lord. But ultimately, those reasons were just excuses. They were just excuses to disobey God. Never underestimate our ability to justify disobedience to God. They're good excuses when you think about it. Well, I'm really busy. I've got to go to work. I've got to harvest. That's a good reason to go do something. War is coming. We need to get the nation ready. We don't want to fight with the neighbors. They're good reasons. We don't want to go to war. We've got work to do. We don't want to fight with our neighbors. But they're excuses when it comes to obedience. Never underestimate your ability or my ability to justify sin. When we don't want to do something, it's very easy for us to find a reason not to do it. Theologians do that all the time. We'll twist the scripture a bit so we don't have to be obedient to this particular command or that particular command. And that's what was happening in Haggai's day. And the Lord is dismayed. He's dismayed at them because the time has not yet come. It was merely code for, we've got better things to do. It's code for, we've got other things we want to focus on. Now, at its heart, what we have here is idolatry. People are putting their priorities, their desires, their wishes over the commands of God. In essence, what they are saying is, I will serve myself and gratify my own desires more than I will serve God and be obedient to his word. Well, we haven't got the time to rebuild the temple. It's busy. We've got locks on. We haven't got the money. There's a war coming. But at the same time, what were they doing? God sees through their excuses because at the same time, the Jewish people were making sure they lived in comfort. We don't have time to rebuild the house of the Lord, but let's go build a nice house for us. Or we don't have the money to focus on this, but let's go deck out our house with all the latest mod cons. You see, the people were wanting to live in comfort. They wanted ease. They found time and energy and money for their own well-being, but they forgot God. So Haggai comes and he calls them to repentance. He exposes the sins of the people and he calls for obedience to God. You see, inbuilt into this call to repentance is an expectation that if you truly love God, then you will do as God says. The Lord Jesus carried that expectation in John chapter 14, verse 15, when he said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You see, if you truly love someone, you do as they ask. You want to do that which pleases them. And it's the same with God. If you truly love God, you want to do as he says. You want to serve him. But by rebellion and refusing to submit to God's word, the people were revealing that God wasn't chief in their affections. They revealed that they served self. Well, in verse 4, God reveals that he knows all about them. He says that the people lived in paneled houses, while the house of the Lord lies in ruin. Now, we can easily read those words, paneled houses, and just move over it, but understand what's being said here. In the context, we are being told that they have built not just normal houses, they have built really nice houses. In fact, some scholars contend that what made the paneling so nice was actually that it was from the material that was given to rebuild the temple. They had taken that which was going to be used for God, and they brought it in and they used it for themselves. They weren't content just to have a basic home. No, they wanted luxury. They wanted comfort. They wanted to use all their time and their money in making themselves comfortable. They lived in paneled houses while the temple of the Lord lay in ruins. What was their desire? What was their emphasis? My comfort. My pleasure. That's what the Jews were all about in the book of Haggai. But let me just state something. Let me just be very careful in what I say here. Do not hear me saying that comfort and nice things are sinful and bad. I'm not saying that. I'm not advocating that we all go wear coarse and itchy and rough clothing. It's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying we should live a destitute life in a cardboard box under a bridge somewhere. That's not what I'm preaching. I'm not saying let's sell everything we have, go live in a monastery, take a vow of poverty, and never have anything nice. No, that's not what the text is saying. God is not against nice things. God is not against comfort. What God is condemning in this passage is disobedience, not comfort. King David, a man after God's own heart, he had nice things. God doesn't condemn him for it. The patriarch Abraham, a rich man, he had nice things. God doesn't condemn him for it. The issue is not comfort. The issue is not nice things. The issue is disobedience. And that's what God is going after. The people are disobeying. And in their disobedience, they're focusing more on self and pleasure instead of worshipping God. So Haggai uses strong language. He says, this is what you're doing. This is what it's like. You're serving self and you've forgotten God. You're worshipping yourself and your own desires instead of worshipping God. You see, the issue is not so much about the temple. The issue is about the hearts of the people. They were caught up in the cares and the concerns of the world. They were more worried about what others thought of them than they did about what God thought of them. You see, if they truly loved God, they would have done as he commanded. They would have rebuilt the temple, and the temple would have been this big public sign that the people of God were devoted to God. That's what the temple was meant to symbolize to the nations. God dwells with this people. And this people are devoted to God. But when they refuse to rebuild the temple, when they disobey against God and say, we'll get to it eventually, what they are declaring is that God is not that important to them. They are declaring to the nations, yeah, we have religion, but it's not the most important thing in my life. Now, if you're a child of God, that should never be the case. If you're a child of God, God should be number one at all times. Everything we do, everything we say, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, should revolve around God and His majesty. People should be able to look at you, see what you spend your money and your time on, see what's important to you, and conclude that you're a person who loves God. They shouldn't walk into your home, look around and say, well, there's no Bible here. There's no signs of Christianity here. Obviously, God's not important. No, people should be able to see by the way you live and the way you act that God is central in your life. If they walk into your home and they see all the football posters and the football paraphernalia and nothing about God, they're going to conclude that you worship a team that runs around a pitch. No, God must be our chief focus. God must be our chief desire. And the temple was to show the people and show the nations that God was number one. But as it laid in ruins, God was not glorified. The people devoted their time, their money, their energy to themselves and not to God. You know, it has been said, what we devote our time and money towards reveals what is most important to us. For the Christian, we have to devote all that we have to God. We should be constantly looking to glorify Him. We should long to be obedient to Him. Now, let me be very clear here. We do not seek to be obedient in order to be acceptable to God. You can try and be obedient as you want, and that will never make you acceptable to God. No, we are obedient as Christians because we have been made acceptable to God. God has already made us acceptable through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is pleased with His people because He's pleased with His Son, the Lord Jesus. We are acceptable to God the Father because Christ has loved us and saved us and redeemed us. And now because we are acceptable to God because of Jesus, out of a heart of love, out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness, we seek to be obedient. We don't be obedient in order to become acceptable. No, we are acceptable, so we are therefore obedient. There's a difference there. And we should come to the commands of God. We should see what he says and say, because I love you, I'm going to do as you say. Because you rescued me and saved me, I'm going to do as you say. That's how we should be as Christians. Now, the people in Haggai's day had been delivered from Babylon. They had been rescued from an evil empire. So they, out of thankfulness, should serve God, but they don't. They should have come back into the land and said, you know what, God delivered us from the greatest power the world has ever seen. He's brought us back into the land. He's kept his promises. He is faithful and true. We're going to serve him. And when the enemies rose up and said, hey, don't you dare do that, they should have said, hey, we fear God more than we fear you. He delivered us from Babylon. He can certainly deliver us from you. But they don't do that. They should have, out of hearts of gratitude and thankfulness, served God. But instead they fear man more than they fear God. And this fear that they have then becomes an excuse for them not to be obedient to God. They look at the situation and they're pragmatists. Well, if we serve God and be obedient to his commands, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. The neighbours aren't going to like us. We could have a fight. But if we just delay our obedience to God, we can have an easy life. If we just give God a little bit of lip service and say, yeah, we're going to build eventually, then we'll have an easy life in the land. And that's what they do. They choose the path of least resistance, or so they think. They think the path that they choose is going to be an easier road. But as we see in Haggai, that certainly isn't the case. You see, they should have done the right thing, no matter how hard it may have been. Sometimes doing the right things means doing the hard things. But the people didn't want to count the cost. So they ignore God. They focus on themselves. And they say, let's go down the easy path. And we're going to enjoy blessing. But we're told in the text that this desire for ease backfires. They don't get what they thought they would get. Now, sure, the enemies left them alone. They didn't have fights with the neighbours for 16 years. But the Lord's hand of discipline was upon them. Look at verse 5 to 6. Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Let's take the easy way. We'll have good harvest. We'll have lots of food. We'll have lots of drink. We'll have comfortable and nice clothes. We'll have money in the bank. Yet for 16 years, they had none of that. Why? Because God's hand of discipline was upon them. Mark Dever, when commenting on this passage, said, "The harvests had been poor. Inflation was rampant. As one writer puts it, prices were high and wages low. It seemed as if their money just dropped through holes in their pockets." That's what it was like for them. We can understand that a bit because currently we have a cost of living crisis here in the UK. Inflation is out of control. We work hard, but the money just doesn't seem to go as quite as far as it used to go. Now, for us, that could simply be financial mismanagement by our government or perhaps due to bad economic policies which have been in place for years. But for the Jews, it was because of God's discipline. They sowed their seed, but the harvest didn't come in. They gathered money, but lost it. Why? Because God was against them. Now, this disciplining hand of the Lord is a sign that he loves them. Hebrews tells us God disciplines those whom he loves. It's a sign that they're sons, that they're children of God. If they weren't being disciplined by God, then they should fear, because that meant they were outside of the covenant. But they were being disciplined. And God's trying to get their attention. You do all this, but it's not achieving what you want. Why? Because you've forgotten me. Now, maybe in way of application, we could say that's what God is doing in this nation today. Perhaps he's allowing all our financial cost of living crisis to occur so that we might realize that we're not the masters of our own souls and the captains of our own destiny. That we as a people are dependent upon him. Adam Smith, in his work, The Wealth of Nations, speaks about the economic progress of nations, and he says that there's an unseen hand that governs economic prosperity. Now, that unseen hand, Smith says, is God. He's saying God is the one that causes nations to prosper, and God is the one that casts down nations. And for Israel, it was God's hand that was upon them that was bringing down their prosperity. And that shouldn't have come as a shock to Israel, because if they knew their Bibles, they would have realized in Deuteronomy chapter 28 that God said, if you break the covenant, if you disobey against me, I'm going to bring covenant curses upon you. I'm going to discipline you. But they ignore all that. They thought they would flourish, but they don't. Following God's way may have been hard, but it would have resulted in blessing. Disobedience never brings blessing. So God addresses them, and he says to them, consider your ways. This is the bulk of chapter 1. You've done wrong. You've sinned. I'm disciplining you. You're not faithful. Consider your ways. But how do the people respond? Now, we must move quickly because time is getting away from us. Look at the response of the people in verse 12 to 15. How do the people respond to the call, consider your ways? Well, we are told that they took it to heart and they seriously considered it. And you might say, hang on, where's that in verse 12? Where does it say, and the people of God heard Haggai and they seriously thought about what he said? It doesn't actually explicitly say that in the text. So how can I say they took it to heart and they seriously considered it? Well, we can say that by looking at the dates that are given in the two passages. You see, between the first declaration to consider your way to verse 12 and 15, where repentance occurs, there is a gap of 23 days. What were they doing in that 23 days? Well, we have no record of Haggai preaching anymore. But what we see is the people respond to the preaching of the word. They counted the cost. In verse 12, we see that the people, including the governor and the high priest, heard the message and they obeyed God's voice. Listen to verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They knew that God was speaking to them. So they considered their ways. They repented. And at the end of verse 12, there's that wonderful statement, they feared the Lord. They were fearing man before and disobeying God. But now they are fearing the Lord. Now, the word used here for fear carries the meaning of affection and worship. And that's how the people respond. They became aware of God's character, so they come to him in love and in worship. This awareness of God, that God is speaking to them, drives them to their knees in humility and confession, which resulted in obedience, or as we would call it, repentance. That's what the people do. They repent. They turn from their sin and they seek God. That is repentance. A turning from sin, realizing what sin is, a turning from it, and turning to God. Isaiah the prophet would say, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked one forsake his ways and turn to me." And that's what the people do. They go, "Oh, we've sinned. We've done wrong. We've considered our ways." And they turn to God. That's how they respond. But how does God respond to this? Well, Haggai speaks for the second time. In verse 13, we see God responding to repentance. Verse 13, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. 'I am with you,' declares the Lord." Notice the change of message. God previously said, "Consider your ways." And the people did. But now notice the message God gives them. "I am with you." God draws near to his people. He forgives their sin. He doesn't abandon them. No, he loves his people and says, "I am with you." Now, this is a great foreshadowing of the gospel that we as Christians experience. Now, we, like the Jews, are a people who need to repent. We serve ourselves. We serve our own sins. And as a result, we deserve the judgment of God. But God loves us. God cares for us. And he shows that love by Jesus dying on the cross as our substitute and then rising from the dead 3 days later. God continues to show that love by giving us a message of grace that says, "Repent and believe in Jesus." And when we hear that message, when we hear God's voice, we, like the people here in the book of Haggai, respond with saving faith and we turn from our sins and we turn to God. And in response, God says to us, "I am with you." Or as the Lord Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's the response that God gives to our repentance. He doesn't say to the people of Israel, "Right, I'm glad you finally listened to me. Now, if you do it again, you better watch out." He doesn't do that. He says, "I am with you." And that's what he says to us as well. When we sin and we consider our ways and we repent, he doesn't wave his finger at us and say, "Listen here, you. If you step out of line one more time," he doesn't do that. He says, "I am with you." Haggai gives us this beautiful picture of the gospel. Sin and rebellion. Delayed obedience to God, which is disobedience. God's grace calling them to repentance, to consider their ways. Repentance is given to them by God. They repent of their sins, they turn to God, and God gives them a wonderful hope, a wonderful promise. "I am with you." And as we learn from the church in the Old Testament, as we learn from those who went before us, we as Christians should hold fast to this promise and say, "God is with us too." But at the same time, we need to examine ourselves and consider our ways. You see, as we read Haggai, we have to ask the question, "What about me? Am I being obedient to Christ? Do I hear the commands of God but ignore them? Do I invest my time and energy and money into things that ultimately don't matter? Do I use the talents that God has given me to serve self, or do I use them for the glory of God?" John Wesley relates that once he spent all his money to buy a nice picture for his house, but then he saw that his maid had no coat for winter. He put his hand in his pocket and realized he had no money left, and he couldn't be obedient to the commands to care for the poor. And Wesley said he learnt that his comfort must come second to obedience to God. You see, having pictures wasn't bad. The issue was one of priority. And that's what we need to consider as well. Do we waste our money? Money which is ultimately given to us by God on things that don't matter. Do we seek to live in comfort while the work of the Lord lies in ruins? Finance is needed for missions. It is estimated the average Christian spends more money on dog food than they do on missions. God has given us money for his glory. Do we use it for missions or do we use it for our own comfort? Workers are needed for gospel work. Churches need finances and workers to keep the doors open. There is a need for the people of God to devote themselves to prayer, to sacrifice, to service. As Christians, we are called to do good in our communities, to care for the widows and orphans. Do we do that? The scripture commands us to. But do we do it? Well, some may object and say, well, you've got to understand, if I give more money to missions, that means I can't go out to that nice restaurant I've always wanted to eat at. Others might say, well, look, if I give more money to the church, I won't be able to afford Netflix or some other streaming service so I can sit at home and watch television. Is it possible that we as Christians today are living in panelled houses while the work of the Lord lies in ruins? Now, I'm asking myself these questions as well. This is not me standing here pointing at you. It's me pointing at myself as well, saying, what about me? Do I need to consider my ways? Do you need to consider your ways? Are we using our time, our energy, our money on what the Lord commands? Or are we focusing on our own comforts? Again, nothing wrong with having comfortable living and nice things. But there is an order of priority. Do we sacrifice obedience to the commands of God for ourselves? Or are we being obedient to God first, and then with what's left over we use for our own comfort? These are questions I have to consider, and we all have to consider. And don't fear, we're not going to pass the offering bag around and take up a second offering or anything like that. That's not what I'm arguing for. But what I'm challenging everyone within the sound of my voice, including myself, is with the question, consider your ways. It's good and healthy for us as believers to pause, to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, am I being obedient to what God commands me to do? In my love for Jesus and thankfulness for what he has done for me, am I serving him? Am I honoring him? Am I bringing glory to his name? Consider your ways. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do come before you this morning after hearing your word, hearing your call to consider your ways. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to examine ourselves. Lord, you know how easy it is for us to justify ourselves, to throw up the distractions of self-righteousness and to justify ourselves in your sight. But Lord, may you pull down our self-righteousness, may you pull down our pride, may you pull down the thin bushes that we hide behind, and may we indeed consider our ways. Lord, search us and know us. Reveal to us if there be any unclean way in us. And Lord, may we as your people be faithful to you. May we, out of love for the Saviour and what he has done, devote our life and our all to him. Lord, may we devote everything we have to the service of King Jesus. If it means we need to give more, then may we give more. If it means we need to pray more, then may we pray more. If it means we get out of our comfort zone and go and be the hands of Christ to a dead and dying world, then may we do so. Lord, help us to consider our ways. And if we need to repent, may we repent. Oh Lord, help us to be a people truly devoted to you. And may we not have delayed obedience. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.